compromising, right? Kind of bananas out there, right, y'all? So how do I stand firm as a believer in what God's word says and who I am? How do I stand firm in that? Yet, how do I love people? All right? Because listen, guys, people need love. And if you start loving them, it opens the doors of their heart. It opens the doors of the heart, and then you can speak into them. Go love them, kill them with kindness. Love them, love them, love them, okay? So this is what our message is about, really the whole series. How do you stand firm in your beliefs, the Word of God, and still love people so you can influence them better? Everybody say better. How many of you think you can do it better? Man, I can do it better. You're all going, you're not kidding, Pastor D. You should do it better, all right? All right. First week, in case you weren't here, week number one, we talked about three things that you can do to influence better. And really, we just took what Jesus said. Don't you like what Jesus says? Yeah, go listen to him. All right, if you're not going to listen to me, go listen to him. He says three things. Number one, he says you are to be the salt and the light. Okay, you are to be the salt and the light. Salt simply means the words you speak should influence people. Okay, so salt, the words we speak should influence people in a good way, right? The second thing he says, you are the light. You are the light. The light is how you treat people. Okay, your good deeds, if you're the light, it'll influence people. So then their hearts are open. And the last thing he said, all time my favorite, what is it? Love. Jesus says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. When you start loving people, again, it opens their heart. And then they'll start, oh, that Jesus you talk about, oh, you start loving them. So real simple, salt, light, and love. That was week number one. Week number two we talked about, which was last week, and it says, we were saying, what do we do when the culture shifts? What do we do? It is shifted, boys and girls, yeah? Yeah, it has shifted big time, all right? And what we did is we looked at Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego. And their lives had a big shift, right? They were captured, taken out of their home, taken out of their nation, plopped in another nation, totally different, ungodly, all right? And they were made slaves over there. So would you say they had a little shift going on? Yeah, they had a big time shift going on. Now, not only were they captured and taken out of Israel and into Babylon, when they got there, this nation said, I'm going to change your names. I don't like your names, because they had God names. Okay, and if you missed it last week, go ahead, go online and listen to it. But their names got changed, and the thing about the names that got changed, too, from their Hebrew name to these Babylon names, is they were quite insulting to their Jewish culture. To their beliefs. The names that they got were just like a slap in the face, some of them. Alrighty? Now, the interesting thing is, in case you don't know, so what does this have to do with how I stand firm and how do I love in a culture that's shifting and changing? Okay? This world, this culture, everything that's going on outside of these doors is going to try to change your name. Not your name, really, but change how you are supposed to be. You are a child of God. You are in Christ. You are more than a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail. And this culture out there is trying to change and influence who you are. All right? So you have to know who you are. You have to know who you are. And so these guys, they had their names changed, but real interesting. They had their name changed, and they didn't go post all over Facebook, I can't believe the way people are treating me. This king and this is such an insult to who I am. They didn't do any of that. They didn't do any of that. As a matter of fact, they just stood firm. And I believe they loved big. And they didn't compromise on their beliefs. So that was last week. If you missed it because you were busy or something like that, go online. It was really good. I preached myself happy. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to kind of dovetail from last week. We're going to build off of that and jump in today. But the last thing that we spoke about last week is, you know, these guys knew who they were. They knew who they were. So they weren't influenced by this culture. All right? And the last thing we said, before you can stand firm, before you can love well, you're going to have to make a decision on who you are. All right? You know, you're just going to wake up one morning and, well, I don't know. No. Before the culture hits you, before the problems hit you, before the boss is persecuting, before this person saying that, you have to know before all that, before these problems hit you. And how many know? Life hits, right? You have to know before who you are and what you're going to do. What you're going to do. And so again, we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we'll also talk about Daniel. All right. So would you open up again to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel. While you're getting there, Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, I love those names here. Did you know that they were just teenagers when this story takes place? They're young teens. Some Bible scholars say they're between the age 11 and 13, and then I probably had more that said they're between like 16 and 18. So they're young guys, right? They're teenagers, right? So it's interesting. These teenagers came across pressure. These teenagers came across big time pressure, and they had to make some choices. So I don't know if you're a teenager, but I have to make choices. All right? You have to make choices. So here we are, Daniel chapter 3. We're at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the high officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrate, and all provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials, all these leaders in the nation came and they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that he had set up. All right. Then a herald, that's like the big mouth, a herald went out and shouted. Okay, what did this guy shout? What did this herald shout? Okay, this is what he shouted out. People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. Guys, did you see that word command? All right, you better pay attention. This is the king's command. And when you hear, and this is what he's going to say, and when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, what's going to happen? Bow to the ground and worship the king Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey immediately will be thrown into a blazing fire. Okay. So how many, raise your hand if you've heard this story before. Praise God. All right. If you haven't, I'll finish the story. It's a good story. All right. But I would like to say this whole thing really, and write this down, is about a war over worship. This is a really, and I'll get into it more, a war over worship. A war over who you're going to bow down to. Who you're going to bow down to, okay? Now, if you've been a part of this church or church culture, you know, we just came out of a worship singing part of our worship service, okay? But this is a war, I'm not going to talk about that maybe till the end, but this is a war about you bow down to, who you really worship. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so stay on that groove. Who do you worship? Who do you worship? Because there is a war over who you worship. There's a war going on. All right. And in case you didn't know, we have an enemy. Yeah, don't say amen, but I don't like it. But we have an enemy, right? We have an enemy, and he's called the devil, and whether you believe in him or not, but we believe there's a devil. We believe there's scriptures to back it up. And if you don't believe there's a devil, could you please explain why things are so messed up? It's messed up. It's hard. It's bad. Well, we believe there's a devil, okay, and he's really a part for most of it, okay? Now, what the devil, the enemy, wants you to do is to bow. He wants you to bow. And we'll talk about to who, to what in a few minutes, okay? But he wants you to bow. So when I say bow, this is a good example. Maybe you're here and you have never bowed to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're like, I haven't bowed. Are you kidding me? I'm running the show. I got this. All right? I would say, based on worship, the other definition of worship, you have not bowed to Jesus, right? As Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this, so stay put. Praise the Lord. All righty. Now, Daniel chapter 3, the scholars say, the Bible scholars, not me, say this took place in about 164 or 168 between there BC. Okay, so it happened a long time ago. A long time ago, they have a war going on and who they're going to worship. They have a war going on and who they're going to worship. So here's my question for you guys. What would you have done? What would I have done? Okay, what would you have done? Now, we probably have about three choices, maybe more, but one, we could have been like, hey, I'm going to do like everybody else does. And I'll tell you more about that. You could do what everybody else was doing. Or you could have been the person that goes, oh man, I'm going to go hide in a cave. I'm going to, like some Christians do, I'm going to hide my Christianity. I'm going to hide my light. I'm not going to let anybody know I'm a Christian. So that's an option. Not a good one. Or we can do what these guys do, and I'll tell you in a moment here what happens here. So let me share. So I'm building a case in case you didn't notice that. But I have this book, and every once in a while I'll open it up. And it was a book on Jewish history, talking about the Jewish lifestyle and how these Jewish people raise their children. How they raise their children. There's like about three chapters on that. And I found it was interesting. And I just want to read you this one part out of it. It says, throughout Jewish history, the traditions of Jewish education began in the Old Testament. Yeah. During biblical times. The Bible describes the purpose of Jewish education. The main purpose in the Bible, ready, is to know who to work. So you've got Jewish culture, Jewish beliefs, families, and their main thing is they were going to teach their kids who to worship. How many of you think that's a good idea? Yeah, it's a good idea. So these three children, we're going to be doing the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three children were raised in their homes because they got taken out in their teen years, but they were raised in their homes, and according to this, they were all taught who to worship. They were taught who to worship. And they were going to worship only one God, the God of Israel, the only true God. That's what they were trained to do. And so when they threw up this 90-foot statue that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, guess what? They didn't have a problem not bowing down to that thing. They didn't have a problem. They weren't like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know. No, they didn't have a problem because they were trained over and over. Their mamas and daddies fed them what the Word of God says on who they were to worship. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, you may not like what I'm going to say, and it's not about any of you, all right? But there's this thing with parents today. Parents today, I talk to them occasionally. Someone will say this, and I'm going, oh, my God. But they're like, well, you know, I just don't think I should make my child know who God is or know what the Bible says about God. I think they should decide themselves. I can count a dozen times I've heard parents say that. They you know, I shouldn't teach them the word of God. They can figure it out on themselves. My little 10-year-old, if they don't want to go to church, they don't have to go to church. Don't push my buttons, baby. Tell you what, okay? Ah! Okay, but did you know what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's parents did? They didn't do that, okay? Listen, they fed them the Word of God. They put it into them. They put it in their ears. So, when they got taken out of their homes, out of their nation, out of their culture, they knew what they were going to stand on. I will or I won't. But they already had the answer to that. So praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know this, but for the most part, most of our colleges and universities, when our kids leave Revolution Youth Church and our great teachers that we have, and they go into these colleges and universities and they get some professor who thinks he knows so much, and he stands up and he says to the class, hey, there is no God. Okay? There's a lot of pressure on our students in these universities. I used to say, why don't we send them to Hell University? Okay? But, with my button here, but if I'm the mama, if you're the daddy, and you did what these Jewish families did, send them. Send them to Hell University, because they are a light. And they will say, hey, listen, Mr. Professor, I'm glad you might think that, but this is what I believe. All right? So it's okay. But you that's okay. Hang in there, Pastor D. All righty. Praise the Lord. How about jump over to Daniel chapter 3 again? We're going to go start reading in verse 7. Verse 7. Praise the Lord. Now, before I start reading, how old are these guys? They're teenagers. So you could say they're kind of like students, right? All right? This is what's going on with them. All right? Here we go. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, language, bow to the ground and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, some of the astrologers went to the king and informed him about the Jews. Guess what we had going on? Tattletale. Yeah, tattletale. Anybody like those tattletales? Hey. All right. And then they start sucking up. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're so fun. So I'm going to jump down to verse 11 here. They said to him they started going, long live the king, da-da-da. You said that the decree also states that those who refuse to obey, bow, right, worship, must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there's some Jews over here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon, and they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your God or do not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar flew into rage, ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the golden statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance, right, to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, okay, so he's giving them one last chance. When you hear this, you got to bow down. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Praise the Lord. This is an amazing story. And it's not just a story, you know, it's made up. There's historians that say this is a true account. And it's so this is a true story. And I think about this. Now think. As I was doing research, there's thousands of people that are in this crowd in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Picture, well, the best comparison I can give you is New Year's Eve, Times Square, thousands of people, and we got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? They're all there. They're all there at this event. And the music starts, and everybody bows down, right? Everybody bows down except for these guys, and they're probably looking. Oh, shoot, we're the only ones standing. Just us three. You know, it's real obvious when everybody drops to the ground and you're the only ones up, right? Yeah? That wasn't like, okay. So, all right, jump down to verse 16. Praise the Lord. Yeah, turn the page, Pastor D. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they're called in, and this is their reply. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. So a little honor going on there, right? Okay. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. So guys, the whole message is about how do we stand firm and love well, okay? without compromising to what the world's pushing. It's really what this is about. So, you know, okay, Pastor D, that's happened a long time ago. No, no, no. How do I stand firm? How do I love well in a world, the culture, that is compromising? That's all this story is about, right? And I want to tell you, this is like the perfect picture of this whole story on how you stand firm, love well, and not compromise. Now, it did not say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made an appointment with the king and said, hey, king, this is unfair. I don't like the way you're treating me. I feel persecuted with my religion. Did that say any of that? They'd be in the fire soon, okay? No, no, they didn't. They just said, hey, king. Now, and actually, your majesty. Well, maybe not hey. Okay, I love the way people talk now. Hey, okay, your majesty, it doesn't matter what you do. We're not going to bow down and serve, all right? Okay, so what were they saying? We're standing firm. We're going to love well, and we are not compromising. We are not going to bow down and worship your gods, right? Real simple. Okay, so rest of the story is such a fun story. So here's what happened. The king goes into a fit of rage. And you know, anybody have two-year-olds? You ever see a two-year-old temper tantrum? I thought this must have been worse than that, right? So he goes into a fit of rage big time, and he turns the furnace up, what, 7 times hotter, right? And he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get thrown in. Now, the guys who are throwing them in, because I'm sure they didn't say, yay, let's dive in there, right? Yeah. Okay. So, but the guys, it says the guys that tied them up and threw them in, were throwing them in. They got, the flames were so hot that they got burnt and died. But, everybody say, but. I love but sometimes. But it says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking in the furnace, in the fire. Now, how many of you said, I've never seen a miracle? That was a miracle. That's a miracle, guys, okay? All right? And it's actually kind of crazy. That's a crazy miracle. That's just like your brain in the natural side. That's just like, that is crazy, okay? But you know what's even more crazier? Put your seatbelt on. Listen to this. The king says, whoa, I thought I just threw 3 guys in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How come I see a fourth? And he looks like the Son of God, or the Son of Man. I forgot which one it is. Yeah. Now you're going, wait a minute, Pastor D, that's crazy. All right. How many of you know the story? God sent Jesus to the earth. He was born of a virgin, born of a baby, grew up. Okay. So you know about Jesus on the earth in the New Testament. But guess what? He existed before time. In the beginning was God, the Word, all right? And he was there when the heavens were created, okay? So guess what? He's still alive in the Old Testament. Okay. This is so much fun to do when I would do with children's ministry that they go, huh? So, but you all got this. You already know this story, so you don't have to go, huh, Pastor D, huh? Okay, there's 4 people in there, and then the king says, he sees 4 people walking around. 4 people walking around. Then the king says, hey, you guys, come on out. I don't think he said, hey, Son of God, come out. But anyway, I don't know. It's just me. It's not the gospel truth, okay? But it's just silly things I think about. So he tells the 3 guys to come out, and he goes, man, you guys don't smell like smoke. Your clothes aren't burnt. Hey, who is this God you serve? You think we had a turnaround going on? Yeah, the king turned around, and he was now pointing to God, their God, all right? So the king says now, remember, we are going to stand firm, love well, and not compromise. And because of that, what they did, the king turns around, and he says, everybody in the province, okay, no more persecuting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you will serve their God. Guys, stand firm, love well, don't compromise. And it'll get turned around. It'll get turned around. Okay? So, praise the Lord. It's an amazing story, isn't it? The Bible's full of these amazing stories. The book of Daniel just goes. It just goes, okay? So we're going to go to the next, open up to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, okay? Now, they tried really hard to come after and take down Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they weren't able to do it, all right? The culture, the compromise wasn't able to do it. So now, guess who they're going after? Daniel. They got their guns on Daniel, all right? This is chapter 6. Y'all at chapter 6? Praise God. So we've got these leaders, government leaders, no connection today, just government leaders, and they've got this conspiracy going on against who? Daniel, okay? And you know why? Do you know why they're just, they're jealous because God had promoted Daniel and promoted Daniel and promoted Daniel. People get jealous of you. All right. Everybody say, wow, I can't wait to have people are jealous of me, man, because I live a life of God, all right? So Daniel chapter 6, I'm just going to read verse 5. So these guys, these leaders, it says, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds of accusing Daniel, by the way, who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So who do you think these guys have been listening to? All right. So anyway, our only chance of finding grounds of accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules to his religion, his beliefs. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful? Think about this. If the only thing the world could say bad about you is your belief of Jesus. Yeah, that's about the only thing. They shouldn't be saying, man, do you see her drive like a bat out of, you know what? Yeah, don't go driving with me, okay? But they should be saying, you know, the only thing I can say bad about them is their Jesus. Whew. Okay, just a little side thought. Jump down to verse 7. So these are all these high officials, and they say, we are all in agreement. Don't you love it when kids say, everybody says, you know, and now there wasn't everybody because you know who they left out. Daniel. Okay, so there, here we go. Let's read this again. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Alrighty. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, O Majesty, right, will be thrown into the lion's den. And now, Your Majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signs it. Okay? We got a new king. This is the king. New king. All right? So he signs it. Praise the Lord. Now, jump down to verse 10. When Daniel learned what the law had been signed. Okay. What law was signed? Daniel, you can't worship your God. You can't worship your God. Right? That's the law. So when Daniel wasn't like, I don't know why the officer that pulls me over. I go, I don't know why you pulled me over. Okay. Daniel knew. Okay. And most of the time I know too. So he knew what was going on. So it says, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and closed all the doors and got scared and decided he's never going to serve God again. So intimidated this king and these people. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. Okay. All right. He went home and he knelt down as usual in the upstairs room with the windows wide open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day, just as he always had done, to give thanks to God. Woo-hoo! In other words, Daniel stood firm, loved well, and wasn't going to tell everybody, it's so unfair, this new law that they have. I'm going to put it on Facebook. He didn't do that. He just did what he always did. He did what he always did, okay? Did what he always did. All right? So, the next part is these guys that are find out that Daniel has prayed to his God. I'm like, yeah, they had their binoculars on them, right? They were watching him. Isn't that nice to be watched by the world? Yeah, okay. So they watch him and they find out and they go run and tell the king. And the king then has Daniel thrown into the lion's den, right? Now, if you read a little bit more onto this, the king actually likes Daniel. Well, heck yeah. You got a guy who serves the Lord full of integrity. He's not a liar or a cheater. I think I'd like you to be my employee, right? So the king kind of likes that. You kind of read about this, okay? But he had given the order, so he's got to stay true to his word, and he throws him in. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Now, what you don't know about lion's dens back then, because you know we have them all the time here, but you know what they did back then? If they knew today, this whole section's getting thrown into the lion's den. Today's your day. A couple of days before, guess what they do to those lions? Starve them. Yeah, they're ferocious and grouchy. You know, you think you get cranky and hungry. They're cranky and hungry. Okay, so they get starved, all right. But Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and he sleeps there. He sleeps there. That's what the Bible says. Go read your story. It's just good. And then the king comes running in the morning, runs up to where the lion's den is, and he yells in, Daniel, did your God, who you serve, save you? Now, just to be a little spiteful, I would have been quiet for 2 seconds. But anyway, you don't know that. So Daniel goes, okay, O King, my God, who I serve, has saved me. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, I've just been sleeping down here, laying on top of one of these pillows. The lions, all right? Praise God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, what happens next is the king, you know, pulls, get him out of there, pull him out without a scratch. And then the king orders all those accusers to be thrown in. And they're eaten alive before they even hit the bottom. Amen. Again, what are we talking about? What happens when you stand firm in your beliefs, love well, in a world that's compromising? That's what this is all about. Compromising, all right? So, again, what's the king do after he pulls him out? He makes this big decree, and he says, from now on, you're not allowed to persecute Daniel. And you all, everybody in this nation will worship his God. Worship his God. Phew, awesome. Awesome, awesome. Worship his God, all right? All right, let's jump over here. That's my Daniel stories. We're talking about there's a war over worship. There's a war over worship. I want to give you a real simple definition. I mean, this is really hard because there's like big long ones and stuff. But here's, you write this down. Write this down if you're taking notes. Here you go. I don't know where I wrote it. Here we go. Yep. Worship is placing worth on value. Worship is placing worth or value on who? On God above everything else. Thing. Else. Accent. All right? I'm going to write this down. Worship is placing worth or value on, let's take this, who God is above anything else. Worship is placing value and worth on who God is. Who God is above everything else. Well, we could probably go around the room and you could tell me who God is, but above everything else. Above everything else, okay? How many of you remember the story where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? It's found in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. You know that story? I'll give you the fast-forward version. Okay, here we go. Jesus is led into the wilderness. I don't even like going. Okay, stay focused, Pastor Dave. So Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, and in these two places, in Matthew and Luke, they list three of the main temptations. All right, three of the main temptations. And listen to this one here. Listen to this one. It's in Luke 4, verse 7. And 8. Luke 4, verse 7 and 8. Luke 4, verse 7 and 8. The devil comes and says, hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms that have been given to me. You know that's true, all right? If you worship me, okay? Guys, there is a war going on about worship, all right? I'm going to read this out of Luke 4, 7 and 8. I will give to you if you worship me. Okay, now, the old Amplified doesn't say worship. I will give to you if you bow to me. There's a war going on about worship. So you know, we just read if you worship. So let's read that again. I will give to you if you worship me or bow to me. Jesus replied, so that's the devil shooting his mouth off. And Jesus replies, you must worship the Lord God and serve only him. and serve only Him. Worship who? The Lord God. And serve who? The Lord God. Now, guess what was the main scripture that the Jewish people taught their children? Jesus just quoted it. Jesus quoted it. You must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. All right? Jesus quoted the main scripture that those parents put into their kids over and over and over and over again. You must worship the only true God, the God of Israel, and serve only Him. So here's my question. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do what they did? How did Daniel do what he did? How do you do what you do? Well, you got to know that you will worship and serve only the Lord, right? Then you can do that, right? Amen. Exciting, Pastor D. That's so wonderful. Okay. I got to lay a little foundation, so just hang with me. Just get your pencil. You can write this down. We're talking about there's a war over worship. There's a war on who you bow to, right? In Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 12. Just write that down. You can look it up later. It's just really... It talks about the enemy. It talks about Satan. And Satan, all right, Satan originally was the worship leader. Everybody go, high five, worship leader. Yeah, that was his job. He was the worship leader in heaven. He was the worship leader in heaven, right? How many of you know that? Some of you know that. Okay. He's the worship leader in heaven before he got thrown out. He got thrown out, right? Now, according to the scripture, he got thrown out because he says, I'm going to raise my kingdom above God. I'm going to raise up a bunch of people. I'm going to raise up my kingdom and above God. Oh, boy, buddy. That was dumb, right? Now, you know that. I know that. But I'm thinking that was the dumbest thing you could do, okay? But he's decided, I see all this praise that God's getting and all this worship that God's getting. I want to raise up my own kingdom above God. There we go. You got trouble. Yep, you got trouble, okay? Now listen, it's so funny. He wasn't called to do that, was he? He had one job. What was his job? Worship, not him. Worship, lead worship of in heaven. Lead worship in heaven. Heaven, high five. Woo! Okay? Lead worship in heaven to God, to give praises to God. It was his only job description. Gee whiz. And he tried something else, right? He says, I'm going to try to raise up my kingdom above God. All righty? Now, if the devil is the god of this world, and he still has a legal claim until his time runs out, he still is. But if the devil is the god of this world, okay, how many of you know that he's trying to have people bow to him? Yeah, he tries to do it. Yeah, okay, but you're going, oh, okay, praise the Lord, Pastor Dave. So, how does that look? He tries to influence people. He tries to influence them to bow to things, not to God. Righty? Now. How many of you have ever heard this before? Oh, man, you got to watch out. You don't start worshiping idols, Pastor D. Watch out being an idol worshiper. Anybody ever hear about that? Okay, praise God if you didn't. But that's Old Testament. And those children of Israel knew that. They knew that. That's Old Testament. It was pounded into them over and over and over, okay? So when they saw the statue go by, okay, they're like, we're not bowing. Because they knew. Okay? And when Daniel was still supposed to pray, he says, baby, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen, right? Okay? Why? Because they had inside of them who God was and who they were. So they didn't have a problem with it. They knew who they were. Okay? Now, for most of us, we think, oh, Pastor D, we live in the New Testament. I don't have to worry about idols. I'm not going to worship idols. You know, we're New Testament folks. Everybody go, yay, New Testament. Okay, I can almost guarantee all of you, if I brought this big 90-foot statue, this tall and this wide, none of you are going to go down salami, baloney, right? None of you are going to worship that. I can guarantee, right? Because that's an idol. Like Old Testament, right? None of you are going to do that. Praise God, you didn't raise your hand. I was ready to go talk to you, okay? But, listen, We have idols. Don't raise your hand. Okay, we have idols, and I am not going to name them off, okay? Because then you go, well, Pastor C said that's an idol, so you know. Okay? But I'm believing that God is going to speak to everybody's heart about things. It's not statues. Things that he's telling you, you need to. Everybody go, close your eyes. Lord, speak to me. Praise the Lord. Okay. What should I lay down? Now, let me just say, in my life, God deals with my heart. Okay, it's not like a voice, but it's just, man, he deals with my heart and he'll say, hey, D, there's some things, not a statue, things in your life that you have above me. Don't go wasting your brain energy thinking what that is, okay? Think about yourself. Okay, but D, what you've got some things in your life that you have now above me. Okay, now, when God starts talking to me, I got to say, I'm like, I don't want to hear it. Couldn't I just hold on a little bit? Anybody ever do the negotiations? Don't negotiate, okay? So, but listen. So, I know I don't want to hear it, but I love the Lord. And if he's speaking to me, he's dealing with me, I'm like, okay. And finally, I jump in and do it. But let me tell you the cool thing about God. He's not a meanie. In my life, okay, when the Lord starts speaking to me, D, you have some things in your life that are above me that you need to lay down, and I lay them down. You know what happens? Eventually, most of the time, he will allow me to pick them back up when I can keep them in the right place. It's taken me a while to get some things in the right place, and some of them I've just left down. All right, I just don't mess with that. All right, so God will deal my heart. Pastor, what do you mean deal with your heart? I'm reading through the Bible, okay, a lot of times, and he goes, that scripture you just read, it's for you. Oh, okay, so that's one way God deals with your heart. What's another way? You're just quiet. And usually, I'd usually do some thing, and he just starts dealing with my heart, okay? Okay, so anyway, deal with your heart. Hey, jump over, just write this down. We're running out of time. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Don't turn around. Jot down Acts 12, verse 18. Praise the Lord. Go to Exodus. I skipped. Go to Exodus. You can keep that written down, okay? Write down Exodus. Exodus 20. Alrighty. So, I believe today that the Lord will speak to your hearts. You just have to ask him, Lord. You know, and he's probably already spoken to you, right? Lord, is there something I need to lay down? All right. So, we're talking about war over worship. War over worship. There's a war going on over who you bow to, who things in your life that God should be above all that. Okay. So, this is what it looks like. Number one, what will you bow to? What will you bow to? What will you bow to? And that's Exodus. This is an Old Testament scripture. I could give you some more, but just for the sake of this. Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods. Yeah? Before me, you shall not make for yourself idols in the forms of anything. Now, I'm just going to emphasize things in heavens and above the earth and below the waters, okay? But listen. Things. Now, we obviously a 90-foot statue, you're not going to bow to, but we've got things that we place above God. Right? We do. And the God will start dealing with you like that. He wants to have first place. And you know, usually on a great day, he has first place. But then he starts dealing with you, okay? So listen to this. How many of you know that the culture that we live in, the time that we live in, people worship funny things. People worship the stars. I mean, there's the people worship the moon. People worship animals. Now, you know, I'm not worshiping them, but, you know, if you know. Okay, I love animals. I just don't want to take care of them. But there's all sorts of things that the culture worships, right? There's all sorts of things, okay? But here's the deal. about anything, thing, not animals or something like that, but things in our life that we put before God. When God's supposed to be up here, we've put them before things. If you get into the Word of God, just start saturating yourself morning, noon, and night. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Spend time with Him. All right? Spend time with Him. And guess what? You're going to realize, oh, the only thing that I want to worship is my God who I serve. The only thing that I want to have at the top is my God that I serve. But guys, if you have too many things going on, you're going to forget that. So get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God, okay? Now, number one was, what will you bow to? What will you bow to? Number two, real simple, will you bow to man or God? Man, and now we're like, of course, Pastor D, I'm not bowing to man. I'm going to bow to God. I'm going to serve my God. Okay, yeah. But listen, at the end of the service, if you've never bowed your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get an opportunity, okay? But and I know some of you have done that. That's great. But if you have not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to where you go, wow, I've never bowed my heart here to be the Lord of my life. I think I need to do this, so I'm going to give you an opportunity. But let me tell you a story about not bowing to God and bowing to men. That was a story in Acts, what did I say? Acts 12. Acts 12, 18 to 25. We got this guy named King Herod. King Herod. He was a piece of work. Go read the story. He was, okay. And he comes out, the whole bunch of people were meow, meow, meow to him, and he comes out and he makes this big speech. He makes this big speech, these decrees, these speech before all these people. And he's just, I don't know what the speech was, okay. But he starts making this big speech, and everybody's like, whoa, it's like voice of God. And Herod should have said, whoa, I am not God. These people are like praising him because he's a God. And Herod should have said, no, whoa, no, I'm only King Herod. And he did not. Guess what he did? He took the praises of God. And you know what happened to him? It says worms came and ate him up and he dropped dead. I do not want to go out that way. Okay? All right. That's pretty gross, all right? Now, again, he's not a follower. He's under old covenant. He's under old covenant. He's not a follower, okay? All right? And I'm not saying you're going to get eaten up. Please, all right? But because he did not give those praises and worship to God, it says he was struck immediately with worms and he died. All right? And you know, Jesus, when he came in with the new covenant, he constantly was proclaiming mercy and grace, okay? This is the covenant we live in. Good thing. Right? Praise God. I'm so glad I live in this. But this is a good example of who will you bow to, God or man? Amen? Praise God. So I want to wrap up. How many of you have grown up in church? 10, 20, 30 years? You're churchies. Yeah. Look at each other, wave. Say, hey, I'm so glad you can do this. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, in case you didn't notice, in churches, worship, the culture of worship has changed. If you were to live 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking the earth, right, and you were walking into one of their services, you'd be like, whoa, man, gosh, it looks and it sounds totally different. It changed, okay? It's totally different. If you went to, listen, I have had just great joy. Go down south to some African-American churches. Their worship is a whole lot different than us North Pennsylvania people. It's beautiful. You'll go, woohoo, Jesus is in this place, okay? Just beautiful. It's alive. It's I know, electrifying. Greece, here we go. Okay, it is just beautiful, okay? All right, so this, but different. Their culture, okay? Their culture, their worship culture is different. It's not bad. It's just different, all righty? Praise the Lord. I was reading this article a couple years ago, and it was about the first instrument they brought into a church. Okay, in the last, I forgot to look it up. It's like 150 years ago. The first instrument they brought into a church, all right? Because before, guess what? You sang a cappella. You just heard voices. No musical instruments. You just heard voices. Okay, sweet story. Sitting on the front row a couple months ago, and Joanne's sitting next to me and Margie, and I'm kind of in the middle, and I'm going, woo, it sounds so good. I'm just singing, woo, I sound so good. And then I got quiet, and I'm like, no, D, you do not sound good. It's the ladies. It was Joanne and Margie. That sounded really good. So I like instruments loud. And you should like them, too, if you're standing next to me. I got about one note that sounds good all the time, and the rest of them, all right? Okay, so picture this. 100 years ago, it's just a cappella. That's all it, just your voice. I'd be on the front row, y'all be in the back, right? Okay, all righty. So then church decided, hey, we're going to bring in an instrument to church. We're going to bring an organ. And the church went crazy. No, they were fighting and they were fighting and they were fighting, and people were leaving church because they brought an organ. I'd love it. It's louder than my singing. They were like, organ music's of the devil. All right. Are you kidding? They just... Okay. So point in case. Hallelujah. Culture changes. Worship culture changes. Right? All right. Now, how many of you know a guy named David in the Bible? I think David probably played all these instruments on a primitive style. Go read your Psalms. He mentions all these instruments, okay? And you're like, I thought those instruments were of the devil. Go read your Psalms. They've been around beginning of time, guys, okay? But it's interesting. If you were to go back 5,000 years to Jewish culture, okay, and you're from our church, you'd be going, man, this is different. I don't like this. Okay. So what I've noticed in churches, in the culture of worship, it changes about every 10, 15, 20 years. Somewhere it changes. How many have been around 40 years? How many of you have seen culture change in worship? When I got born again, you know the biggest thing that was out? Now, I grew up, going to high school and college in the 70s. 70s, yes. I'm that young. And we're a rock and roll baby. And I'm not even going to list the things I listen to. But it was interesting. So I got saved, and someone invited me to a meeting, and it was the Gaither Trio. And I'm like, whoa, Jesus, take me home. Because look at the culture I was in, and that was the culture then 40 years ago. Some of you are like, I want the Gaithers back. Go for it. I'm glad you like it. I totally understand it, but you're not going to have it here. Okay, story. You've probably heard me tell this. You talk about different cultures. This is 20 years ago. I went with a church group of ladies in a 15-seat passenger van to Joyce Meyer's ladies' conference in St. Louis. How many hours is that? 16, 18 hours? It was so long. The culture of worship in that van was the Gaithers. And I have not had my mind renewed that much back then. And I just blurted out after 8 hours, hey, don't you have anything else we can listen to? And there were two other ladies with me on the trip. And they're like, yes, Pastor Dave. And I'm like, come on. It didn't go over good. It took a while to repair that. I know now that there are nicer ways to say that. Praise the Lord. Okay. I don't know where I am on this here. Yep. So basically music has changed. The culture of music's changed. That's okay. All right. Some of you by faith have to close your eyes. Change is good. Okay. All right. Because now put your seatbelts on. Say, I love you, Pastor D. This is what I found out. Most church people, so the church down there, right? Not us. Most church people do not worship outside of this building. Everybody look down. Don't look at me. Most church people do not worship outside this building in their home, okay? Now, this Sunday, every Sunday, we have what we would call corporate worship, okay? And our worship teams are to try to help you into the presence of God. And man, they do a great job. Just wonderful. So thankful. Because you know what I sound like, right? And you know, okay, so praise the Lord. Gee whiz. The presence, they help you into the presence of God. They help you into the presence of God. They help you into the presence of God. But you still have to decide, am I going to worship? Am I going to worship? Even though I wish the Gaithers were here. Okay. A month ago, I was out at Cassie's church, and I went to a ladies' conference on, just a ladies' meeting on Friday night. And I looked around the room, cracked me up. I like, the average age is 27. I'm like the dinosaur in here. I was like, really? Where? It is just young ladies. 400 young ladies. 400 young ladies. And me and Miss Kim were the older. So Cassie got us seats in the right front, right up front, right over there. And they have these monster speakers hanging here. And worship starts. Lights out. You know, it's one of those dark places. Lights out. Worship starts. And number one, it's a different worship culture. I didn't know any of the words, so I'm reading. Okay, but what the crazy part about their worship culture, I'm on the front row, and I'm telling you, I can feel my shirt vibrating. I have a choice. I have a choice. Am I going to enter into worship? So I put my hand on my chest so my shirt stops vibrating, okay? And I just close my eyes. And I got tired of reading, and finally I found one song, and I'm just worshiping God, loud, because there, I can go loud, it is so loud in there, you know, it's great, but it is still between you and God, if you'll worship, always, okay, praise the Lord, praise God, hallelujah. I don't know how I wrap up here, let's see, we are a church, and we gather together to worship Him, not to have a war. I don't like that song. They didn't play the song. They got those in. That guy banging on there. No. We are a church. We are going to worship Him. And it will be your decision. And listen, you do it, baby. You start doing that. Whoa. Good things. Good things here. Okay, I'm going to end with two things. Yeah, real fast, Pastor D. This war over worship, the greatest test or the greatest temptation will be these two things. Number one, ready? Who won't you worship? Who won't you worship, okay? In other words, will I worship God? I don't know. Will I worship this thing instead of God? I don't know. You know, I got things. Will I worship God? Okay, so who will you worship? That's the greatest temptation, things in our life, all right? And the second one, who won't you worship? Who won't you worship? John chapter 4, verse 23. If I can have my worship team, come on up, guys. Who will you not worship? Who will you worship? John chapter 4, 23. Jesus, you all know the story. Jesus is with his disciples, and they go off into town, and he's hanging around this well, okay? He's hanging out at the mall. He's hanging out at this well, and he's thirsty, and he meets this lady, and they start having a conversation. Anybody know the story? They start having a conversation, right? They start talking. And this lady starts talking to him, and she starts talking to him about, of all things, worship! Like, she could have been talking about the weather. She could have been talking about politics. She could have been talking about anything. She starts talking to him and asking questions about worship. Crazy, okay? And this is what Jesus says. Yet a time is coming and now has. Ooh. Yet a time is coming and has now come. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. Guess what, guys? God is seeking after worshipers. God is seeking after you to worship Him. God is seeking after you. Everybody say that. God's seeking after me to be a worshiper, all right? He's wanting you to surrender. Now, I love it in the worship time. Some are always good. Probably left. So, you know, I put my hands up. So, okay. Imagine, you know, you're in somebody pulls a gun in the back of you. What do you do? I surrender and don't shoot me, okay?
Samaritans will worship the Father neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship with clear in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, Jesus, right? But the time is coming. It has, in fact, coming. Come. When you are called, will not matter where you worship.
Day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. praise. You deserve glory. Yes, you do. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. One more time, you are worthy. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Whoever calls the name of the Lord, whoever calls on